Tonight, I'm going to talk about love investment. And I was meditating on this. In fact, the Lord was dealing with me even while I was asleep all last night, this morning, about this subject of love. And we understand that the subject of love is an inexhaustible subject. In fact, I think it was A.W. Tozer said that he took a long time before he even would address the subject of love, or a message addressing the subject of love. And he said, and when he did, he still felt so unworthy and so inadequate in approaching that, I would say, that sacred subject, the love of God. But yet, as I stand here today, I realize that it is necessary that we posture ourselves so that we can get a clear understanding of it. And I'm entitling this Love Investment. The question is, as I was meditating, who do you love? Who do you really love? I'm not talking about having warm feelings, but who do you really, really love? And then we can say, what do you love? There are things that we have cravings for, and it's things that we, to some degree, love, because love has many definitions. And then the third part is, do you really know the depth of your love or the object of your affection? Are you really aware of the object, the one that you really love? I mean, that centerpiece of your life. We're not talking about, I like candy, I like ice cream, I like certain kinds of food. We're talking about the object of your affection, the centerpiece of your life, that which you're willing to give your whole life for. And that's what we're talking about. We talk about this love investment. And love is more, as I've said on many occasions, that love is more than feeling. It's more than a feeling. Because what happens, you can feel as if you're in love today and you're out of love tomorrow. I even talked about, I mentioned on my wife's birthday, I said I didn't fall in love with her. I think it was Viola Davis said she walked in with her eyes wide open. And that's what happened. I did something intentional. I did something deliberate. Because love is more than a feeling. Love is a commitment. Love is a commitment. When you love, you are committed to the object of your love, because it's not based upon, we talk about the love that I'm going to be addressing tonight, it's not based upon those variables that happen within life. See, we talk about love, there are many definitions of love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. The other is storge, which is this family love. Because, you know, the love, first of all, the love for your brother or brothers or your friends, but then storge, this love for family. That's a different kind of love than you would for a brother, a brotherly love, a person that's not family. And then there's eros, that's erotic love, that's exclusive to the marriage relationship. And then we have this love that the Lord is talking about is agape, unconditional love. Now the Bible says, and this is something that it's called the Shema. In Hebrew, among the Israel, this is something that they would rehearse on a regular basis, and they made it known to all of their children, and they would say it on occasion so that it would really become this, just written indelibly in their hearts. It's here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and they would rehearse this all the time. They said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now look very carefully what he's saying here. He is calling attention to all of Israel. He says, the Lord, listen to this part, our God, personal. And he says, now he's our God, but he is the Lord is one. He is still the Lord. He is the Lord our God, but he is the Lord is one. And then it says, listen to this part, you shall love the Lord your God, bring it personal, and it says, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. You hear what he's saying here? And then he says, watch this. Verse 6 says, and these words which I command you today, you shall be in your heart, not just in your head. It said these words shall be in your heart because you're not just saying them because it's the right thing to say, but they shall be in your heart. He says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Teaching your children, you shall talk of them. Listen to this. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Did you hear something here? You talk of them. Talk of them to your children. You're teaching your children, giving instructions on the love of God. He says you talk about it when you're sitting in your house, when you're gathering together. You're talking about the fact that you must love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he says, talk about it in your house. Talk about it when you walk by the way. You leave the house, you're walking by the way. You're still talking about the word and the love of God. When you lie down, when you get ready to go to sleep, you're still talking about the fact that you're the love of the Lord. And then when you rise up, that message is still in your heart. He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, so that just in case you forget it, you got it bound everywhere you look. What's happening? You're faced with the message that you have to love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He said, you shall bind them on your hand, but they shall also be frontlets between your eyes. So in other words, as you would have them, if you look to the right or to the left, you're still getting the message. You shall love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then it says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So everywhere you turn, what are you doing? You're confronted with the message. You see this? You're never to turn in any direction. So in other words, you are instilling this within the hearts of the children so that it's passed from one generation to the next generation. Now, because you got it and you're passing it down to your children will get it. And guess what? If it's so indelibly printed upon their hearts, you know what they're going to do? Just like they got it, they're going to pass it down to the next generation. So you see, that's what was happening. It's called the Shema. It's called the Shema. And this is what they began to rehearse over and over and over again. They would say this constantly so that it's being driven into the hearts of their children. You see this? Because the question that I began to ask was, okay, you're telling us that we're to love God with everything. We're to love God with everything. But now the question is, because you don't see God, you don't see him, do you? God is invisible. This is a God that we were told about. And then they began to rehearse history to tell us about the things that God had done. But then the question is, why should I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and strength? Why love God with all this? Because here's what happens. Loving God provides stability. Loving God provides stability. It is really saying that the love that we are to direct towards God, if you don't have that love directed towards him as being the object of your love, you see this? I'm talking about all these other subjects we can talk about, all these other places we can visit. But unless the love of God is established within our hearts, I don't care how much you may progress in other things, you are unstable in all of your ways. You follow? Because your affections now are being drawn in different directions. You see, now we mentioned, I love this equal to God. I love this more than God. I don't see God, but I see this. You follow what happened? So it provides instability within our lives, lest our love be directed towards one objective. Now, the Bible says that a double-minded man is what? unstable in what? All of his ways. He didn't just say some of his ways. He is unstable in all of his ways. We're living in an environment where people are unstable. And understand, instability has become the order of the day. Why is it? Because the love of God has not been established in the lives of people. It is a love issue. The reason that there's so much instability because there's not a clear understanding of the love of God. Now, watch what we're saying here. We talk about this ability. It is not a matter of far failing, but a matter of, here's what happens, the love of God, where we don't just fall as a result of the love. I talked about I didn't fall in love. So some people think of love as something that we fall into. So I'm falling in love. Oh, I better leave that alone. I didn't fall in love with Jesus. I didn't fall in love with Jesus. I didn't fall in love. You follow what I'm saying? I didn't fall. I know I love the melody, but I didn't fall in love with Jesus. I didn't fall in love. You see, because what happens, we talked about the intentional act on our part, the deliberate direction that we've taken with our lives, but watch what happens. We don't fall, but rather, watch this, it's a matter of lifting you to a higher plane. His love does not cause us to fall, but if anything, it causes us to be elevated. It lifts us. So in other words, you see, when I love the Lord, when I love him with all my heart, soul, strength, then I'm lifted to a high level or degree of understanding. God then can show me things that I otherwise would be incapable of seeing. That's what God does. He takes us, he enables us or enables you to fully see things from a perspective that otherwise would be unknown to you. You would even see it. Let's first of all, you see, when it talks about frontless between your eyes and talk about it, you're talking about it. While you're talking about it, look what's happening to you. God is giving you an understanding that you otherwise wouldn't have. But the only way you have that understanding is because your love has been centered. You love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, I'm building up on something here, and I want you to see why all of this is important. I'm asking the why question. Why should we love the Lord with everything? Because here's another why. Here's another answer. Because when we love God with our heart, soul, and mind, how can you love God with your heart, soul, and mind unless you are at a place where you know that God knows? You have to know that God knows. Because what happens, you see, what you're saying, it is. I'm not saying you know, that you know all things, that all that God knows you have knowledge of, but you know that God knows. You follow? That God has the answer. Whatever is going on in life, God has knowledge of everything. Now, you see this? We talked about stability, right? Instability, the uncertainty of life. We don't know which way to go, which direction to take. All of these things are happening. But now, watch what's happening. Now, I have taken the word of God. And you see, it is frontless before my eyes. It is. I talk about the word. I talk about the love of God to my children and to my children's children. And all of this. And watch what's happening here. We're at a place where we're becoming more confident in the fact that God knows. Take him out of the equation. Instability. Because who knows? Who knows what will happen tomorrow? Who knows what the outcome will be in life? Who knows? Things are pretty much left a chance. Do you see this? Because, understand this, no stability now. Instability, everything is left a chance. It might, but then again, it might not. You see, we might make it, or we might not. You follow? There's instability. There's uncertainty, which contributes to instability. Now, watch what we're saying here. So now, we're convinced that God knows, even when we don't know. You know, I always, when I talk about the dry bones, and when he says, can these bones live? God asking the question to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel didn't answer the question and say, well, let me tell you, I believe they'll live. In fact, scientifically, this is what will happen or what has happened, and they cannot. He said, no, Lord, if you ask the question, the only one that has the answer is the one that's asking the question. You follow? So you're asking me, but apparently you're asking me to test me to see how much I trust you. Are you saying this? So his response was not based upon his intellect. It was not based upon his experience, his history. He said, Lord, you know the answer to the question that you're asking me. Are you saying this? You know the answer to the question you're asking me. So now I'm letting you know that I have confidence that the outcome is in your hands. You see the confidence. Now, what it does, that provides stability. But watch what happens. It also postured Ezekiel to see things from a different perspective. Because now when the Lord would speak to Ezekiel and tell him to prophesy to the bones, you follow, Ezekiel is saying, why should I prophesy to dead bones? Wait a minute, God, you gave me an assignment that's really futile. It's a waste of time. But Ezekiel looked at that, since you know and you told me to prophesy, apparently there's something to this thing, that when I prophesy to the bones, I'm being obedient to you. You know the outcome, so I leave the results to you. I leave the results to you. My part is to do what you've called. Are you hearing something now? Is to do that part you've called me to do. You've done that. And you talk about loving God. That's what we're talking about even this day, even this very moment. I say, Lord, this is what you've called. This is the part you've assigned for me to do. You say, but I have confidence that the outcome is in your hands. You follow? Left all up to me, this would be one of the most frustrating jobs in the world. But the outcome is not in my hands. The outcome is in God's hands. But I know that God knows. I have confidence in the fact that God has knowledge of the outcome. I don't know what's going on. I just know to be obedient to what God has spoken. So what he says here in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, why should I love the Lord with all of my heart, soul and mind? First of all, God has knowledge of all things. I have confidence he knows. Isaiah 46, 9 says, here's what he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. Think about the things of old. You begin to see the handwork of God. You begin to see God's, you see his fingerprint on history. He says, I am God and there is none like me. I like the way he put it. He said, I am God, and there's none like me. In other words, there's nothing that can be compared to me. Now, here's the part that's so amazing, whereas he could make that kind of statement. He says, declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, his declaration is already directed towards the end from the beginning. He's telling you the outcome even before the journey begins. He said, this is how it's all going to end out. We mentioned he has knowledge of all things. So if God has knowledge of all things, God has already seen the end even before we reach the end. So he says here that he has declared. So when he says your assignment is to do a particular thing, the Lord has full knowledge of the outcome. He says, so declaring the end from the beginning, and he says, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. From ancient times. He didn't say end from the beginning. Now he goes beyond the beginning. He goes before the beginning, ancient times, before your beginning, and we're going all the way generation before generation before generation. He said, in ancient times, things that are not yet done. He says, and then he closes out by saying, and now I'm going to advise you, especially you think you're real smart. He said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's God talking. That's God talking. So Lord said, it's going to turn out the way I said it. It's going to turn out. regardless of what it may look like today, things are going to turn out the way I said they're going to turn out. Now, I'm saying all this, but I want you to really hear it now. I want you to hear it because this is what the Lord is saying to us even this day. And this is why you're here tonight. It says, now understand what the Lord is doing. You are given an eternal perspective of life. That's what the Lord is doing. He's giving you an eternal perspective. He's letting you know that our God, the Lord God, your God, is eternal. In other words, he has no beginning and he has no end. So when he speaks from his perspective. He speaks from eternity's perspective, and he's giving you an eternal perspective. See, what happens, here you are now, when you listen to God, love God with all. Why? Because then you're living life, you're living your life with the future in mind. You're not just living for the today, but you're living your life with the future in mind. And here's the other part, and referencing everything that might have happened in the past. So everything that might have occurred in the past, that's a part of the reference. The Lord has taken into consideration everything that has happened historically. You see that? Everything, as far back as history goes, the Lord has taken into account everything. Now, you ain't got that kind of knowledge, but the Lord is taking all of that in consideration and all of that into account, but then he's looking not just at your future, because we think 10 years from now, 50 years from now, and we look at up until the time that we depart. Now, the Lord is looking generation after generation after generation, as long as mankind exists on the face of the earth. He's positioning you so that that reference has to do with everything that has ever happened and everything that will happen in the future. Can you imagine this? That right now, that's where you're sitting, in the midst of everything that has happened and everything that shall happen. That's where you are right now. And then the Lord says, and you're responsible. We are responsible for how we function from eternity past to eternity future. Whatever we do will have a bearing upon the future, but we're taking into account everything that's happened in the past. You see that? So understand, we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. You see, we have to live our lives this way. You see, if you're just living, because there's a whole lot of stuff we could be doing, a lot of stuff we could be saying, a lot of places we could be going, but no, we're being positioned between eternity past, eternity future, and we're to function now as if God, who knows the outcome, has summoned us to this particular moment. Now understand this. I'm saying it to us now, but we must always remember that. We must live our lives this way. Every step that we take, our whole lives must be governed by this knowledge, that God has knowledge of all things. And these are the things that he takes into account. Now, as we go on, look what it says. Love God with all. Look what it says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. In the New Testament now, we begin to look at what was said here. It says here, he who does not love God does not know God. He who does not love God does not know God. Now, I'm giving you a perspective of love first, because you would say, I love God. In fact, if you come to church, everybody say, I love God. Everybody in church will say, we love God. We love God in our own way. But there's a way to love him, and there's evidence to prove or disprove that love. He says, he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. For God is love. You got to understand this. God is defined by love. See, how God is defined, he's defined by love. So he says, but he who does not love God does not know. Because understand, there's no expression in his life of the life of God. He says, in this, the love of God was, now listen to this, was manifested towards us. Now I'm going to give you several points, but let's start with manifested. How does he manifest his love? This word manifest means he makes it known. He reveals his love. He brings it out into the open so that now we see it in a way that we otherwise would not see it. How does he manifest his love? He said that God did something. He sent his only begotten son into the world. That's how he manifested. So now we understand Jesus, but look at the Father now. How did God the Father show his love? By sending to the earth the son of his love, the object of his love, the eternal son of God. You follow this, you listen to some other teachings, that the love relationship between the Father and Son preexisted before time because it exists in eternity. There was an eternal Father, the eternal Son, and love resided between the two of them. The expression of love was a relationship that bound the Father and the Son together. Now listen to this now. And there was never a time when that love did not exist. So now we begin to see, this is how he loved us. He manifested his love. He made his love known to us by taking the object of his love who existed with him throughout all eternity and sending him down to a sinful world. Into the earth, a sinful world. He sent him down. He allowed that which he loved in eternity to dwell among those who rebelled against him. Isn't that something? You got to really see this. He said, well, I love you so much that I will put what I love, I've loved all the while among you. So now we begin to see the love of God brought to earth in a sinful environment, in a rebellious environment where people could vent their hostilities towards him. But while all the while, the object would be expressive of his love. You follow this? So he put him out here. He put him in the midst of sinful world, a sinful world. And now watch what he says here. He said, now he sent his world that we might live, but the objective, he's looking from eternity's perspective now. Do you see this now? From eternity's perspective. He said, within time, they're going to kill him. In time, they're going to reject him. In time, they're going to persecute him. And in time, ultimately, they're going to kill him. But the Lord was able to see beyond that. He said he was able to see that there would be people like me and you. He said he saw us. He said there will be those who will live in him. That the life of the Son will be lived within those who accept and receive the Son. Now, that's not everybody, but those that would receive him, he gave power to become children of God. He said, now he will bring many sons to glory. He will not return empty-handed. His life, God's contribution to the earth would not be in vain, but he said, there would be residuals. There would be those that would receive the love of the Father and appreciation for the precious gift that was sent down from heaven. You follow? That would suffer the hostilities of man. And he says, and as a result of that, they would, because here's our response, is out of appreciation. If you don't know that love, you can't respond. You see, but the response is out of knowledge of that love. That you love me so much that you would send the object of your love among mankind and understand the nature of man, that nature was in us. That nature is in us. He said, so what's in me is the thing that destroyed Christ, who crucified Christ. He said, but you will still do it because you love me in spite of all of hostilities and rebellion that resided within me. Do you follow this? And understand, this is the cure to that hostility and rebellion. You see, the cure is the very one that was, I would say, that was placed among us, in other words, to become the very object of our hostilities and to vent all of our anger and the like. So watch what he did here. He said he sent him in order to do that. He says, now he loved us, he sent his son. In this, now this is the love, verse 10. In this is love. Look at the in this is love. Not that we loved God. You hear that? Not that we loved him. Don't think that you initiated the process. That's what some people think. I love you, Lord, and these romantic songs about how much we love the Lord. No, no, let's be honest. What is the evidence? What is the evidence that you love the Lord? You follow this? How can we just glibly say that we love the Lord and not produce evidence of that love? If he's not the center of our affection, if anything else vies for our attention, then the truth of the matter is that we don't love him. You see, we might have some fond feelings for him, but we really don't love him. Now watch what he says here. He says, in this is love. He says, so he negates whatever we thought we had. Not that we loved God. He negates our futile efforts when we think that we've arrived, when we think that we have already reached that point of loving him. He said, no, no, not that you loved him. Don't ever think that your warm feelings were sufficient. Don't ever think because you cry or because you have goosebumps when the piano is playing and songs are being sung that that's the love of God. No, that's romantic feelings. And understand this. You can fantasize all you want to, but he is beginning to say, not that we love him, but watch where it all begins. Look where it all begins. It has nothing to do with our love for him, but it has to do with his love for us. Not that we love him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he became the mercy seat, or he became the sacrifice and all for our sins. So watch what he's saying here. He said, not that we loved him, but he initiated something, that he loved us. Now that's a starting point of the whole love experience. That love exchange that's to take place within us is to come to that place of understanding that he loved us. Now, if you don't understand that, you'll never love him. You see, my thing, when you receive Christ, how do you do it? You don't say, Lord, I love you, and I'm loving my love now. Your love is not sufficient. No, Lord, you really love me. You really love me. And understand, and I'm unlovable. You see, if I were you, I'd be the last person that I would love. But listen to this, that you would love. But listen to this. But you loved me in spite of me. And you know, listen to this, we mentioned his knowledge. And you have full knowledge of all things. You know my rising up, my sitting down. You know you're acquainted with all of my ways. You have full knowledge of everything concerning me. And having that kind of knowledge would disqualify me for your love. But in spite of all of that, you still love me. That's amazing, isn't it? That you would still love me knowing me. The things, you know my secrets, you know secret things, you know the secrets of my heart, the things that I think about. Not just the things that I do, you know the stuff that I would do if I had opportunity to do. Have full knowledge of me. He said, but yet you still love me. Don't ever think he didn't love you. He don't love you because you're good. You see, your goodness does not warrant his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see this? He loved you while you were yet sinners. But watch what happens now. He is saying, now with that, he said, I love you so much that I will send my son to die for you to be a propitiation for our sins. He said, beloved, if God so loved us. Now watch what he did here. If God so loved us, if he loved us that much, knowing us, he said, then it obligates us to love our brothers, to love one another, rather. We ought to love one another. He says, so now, watch what he does here. The Lord is saying, I'm going to extend this beyond just us. You see, you have accepted my love, knowing that you didn't qualify, knowing that, if anything, you should not receive you shouldn't be in position to receive my love, but I love you in spite of that. He says, so now, what's stopping you from loving one another? What's hindering you from love? Because if you have received my love, then You are empowered through receiving my love to release that love towards one another. Now, because he says, because I'm trying to get to them what I've gotten to you. I didn't want it to stop with just you. I've loved you into a position of usefulness. I've loved you into a place where by now I can disperse my love through you so that others can enter into. That's why Jesus Christ wanted to. That's why he sent Jesus to the earth, so that we might take part in the relationship that existed between the Father and the Son and understand. And he is saying, now that I've brought you in, and if it's the same kind of love, it's the same quality of love that exists between the Father and the love, then he says it obligates you to love one another. Because, understand, if it's sincere, if it's true, if it's honest, then you want to bring all these unlovable people that's in the world into that love relationship. You said, I want them to know this love. I want them to participate, partakers of the love that I'm a partaker of. You follow this? I want them to know this love. Now, it's not real. It's not genuine unless it's reached this place. John chapter 4, verse 8 in the Amplified, not Amplified, but in the Message, puts it this way. It says, the person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God shows his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice, listen to this part, to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. Not only to clear away our sins, but all of the residue, all the damage that sin did to us. So understand, because it got us, we're bent in a particular direction as a result of our sins. He says, so now, my dear friends, my dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever. We haven't seen him. But if we love one another, regardless of whether we've seen him or not, even though we haven't seen him, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, or is made perfect. Now, I really dive into this part about love being perfected, perfect love between us, complete in us, perfect love. Now, this is how we know we are living steadily and deeply in him, and he in us. He's given us life from his life, from his very own spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent his Son as Savior of the world. We're always making that proclamation. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it well. We've embraced it, heart and soul, this love that comes from God. So it's a continual process. We're always making this proclamation. We're participating in the intimate relationship with God between the Father and the Son. We are participants in that relationship. And understand, it is expressed upon the earth and throughout the earth through those who have received it. Oh, I want you to see what God, you see, I want you to see what God is wanting to do. See, it talks about love being perfect now, made perfect. It is perfected when it's being released, if it's being released. And understand what God is saying to us. He is saying, so the thing that we must do, if the love of God is not being dispersed or released in our hearts, we must always ask ourselves this question: do I really agape you? Do I really agape you? Is this the same quality of love that you have towards your son? Or is this a different quality of love? You see, we want to get that quality of love, because that's the kind of love that will make a difference in the lives of other people. You see, but let me tell you something. You will never get there unless you're challenged in that particular area of your life. Do you see that? Because we would always think that I've arrived, that I have it. You understand? But understand, when we get to that point where we're yearning to see people's lives change, it's our passion and longing to see people come into that relationship that we've come into. I'm going to talk about zeal after a while, but the zeal of the Lord is burning in our hearts, that we're at a place where we labor over the fact that there are people that have not come to know the Lord. You follow? Then we have to always ask ourselves a question. Do we really agape him? You follow? He asked Peter that, didn't you? He said, do you love me? What did Peter say? Huh? No, what is first of all? He said what? Uh-huh. Yeah, I love you. Yeah, I love you. But what was he talking about? It's a different kind of love, right? Then he said, well, he's still saying, feed my sheep. He said, look, what I'm saying to you, that if you love me at all, be busy about feeding my sheep. Then he says, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my lambs. Then finally he said, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You follow, you know that I love you. But what happened, you see, the Lord was taking him from phileo, you follow this, to agape. And he was really saying to him that when I say, do you, when I ask you that question, I'm asking you that question three times because I'm taking it deeper. I'm causing this thing to go deeper into your heart than from the original question. Is that, do you love me? What are you hearing? You're hearing one thing and I'm saying another. But I'm trying to get you in tune with what I'm saying. You follow what I'm saying? So the same thing. This is what the Lord is saying. Even we see confusion within congregations. We see where people, I'm talking about true ministers of God and true disciples of Christ, when the two get together. I'm not talking about just the people that want to come to church. I'm talking about people that really want to know. And I trust that you are people that really want to know. But let me tell you something. But there's still this chasm. There's still this distance between what God is saying and what you're hearing. Do you follow? There's still this chasm. So what the Lord is saying, he continued to question us. He continued to question us to bring us to a level of understanding. And the more we're being questioned and the more we respond to the question, watch what happened. The Lord is in the process of furthering, he's further revealing himself to you so that you're seeing more. As you hear his word, you're seeing more and more of him, and eventually your response will be on the same level of the message spoken. And then watch what happens. And then not only will you hear the word, that word will be performed in and through you. God can do the very thing that he's spoken, rather than you're just hearing it. Then, as he did with Zechariah, he said, now I'm ready to perform my word. He can accomplish that thing in and through you that he intended. So now, the objective, we begin to see that objective in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I'm giving you a lot of scripture because I want you to see this. He begins talking. I'm not going to go through the whole line, but I get to this part of hope. He says, now hope does not disappoint. Because look at the whole line, and he finally gets to hope. Hope, looking towards the future, trusting God for the outcome. Hope does not disappoint. God is determined for things to turn out the way he had planned for them to turn out. Hope does not disappoint. Hope does not, you see, so he brings us to the place, now watch what's happening now, which is a dynamic. He brings us to the place where our hope, you see, our hope. And now understand what I'm saying here. Your faithfulness to God, and I'm going to tell you something, some of you press through, I know it, some of you press through when nobody else is pressing through. Some of you have made such a commitment to God that if you looked around, you would excuse yourself from being so faithful. I'm just being honest with you because you'll say, well, why do I have? Here's what it was. Let me tell you how human we are. There are times I say, why am I still standing in faith when everybody around me is failing? Why am I still trying to be faithful to God when everybody else is doing something otherwise? So you see, the pressure to conform to a norm is so heavy upon humanity. It's not just some of us, but that's all of us. When we see things happening around us, then the pressure is to conform to that level. Do you follow that? Because we get to the place, say, well, why do I have to be so outstanding? Why do I have to suffer this thing and be, why am I doing this? Because the Lord is not looking at you as being a member of a crowd alone. He's looking at you as an individual. And he is saying, I placed something in you. And you stand on that regardless of what others may do. Because you follow what I'm saying here? I remember one member, I just kind of rabbit trail now. I remember one member, she was a white member, way back in 1980 or so. It was one little white girl used to come to Cross Culture, well, lady, come to Cross Culture Church, young lady. And she would come in, and she was so faithful. She loved this ministry. These were her brothers and sisters. You know what she found? And then she stopped coming. And I asked her, I said, what's going on? She said, you don't know the kind of torture and persecution I go through daily. She said, to go and face all of that opposition to get here. They say, well, you pastor, you say, why would you want? And people using language, I'm not going to go through all that. Why would they, you go to that kind of church? This is in 1980 now. And I told her, I said, maybe God has placed something in you that's different from the people you're dealing with. Maybe God has called you to be a pioneer. And she said, I don't want to be a pioneer. All I want to do is to serve God. You follow what I'm saying? Now, the point I'm making is that even though she didn't see it, that could have very well been the assignment God had given her, to persevere, to press through. And when we see people falling out and falling away, half committed and that kind of thing, it's very easy to get a place and say, well, even some of the folk that's supposed to be faithful aren't faithful, so why should I be so faithful? But let me tell you something. That God is wanting to do something. God is determined to do something. And could very well be, you could very well be the people that God want to use. But watch what he is saying here. He is saying that hope does not disappoint. It is the hope that God is instilling within your heart. The more you hear the word of God, the more hope begins to well up in your heart. You follow that? There's something that, you follow this hope. I wish we could just go deep into this thing, this hope factor. Because hope begins. You say, well, I'm now hoping that this ministry will be all that God intended for it to be. I'm hoping that we'll have an impact upon the culture. I'm hoping. So you're driving yourself. You're pushing yourself because your hope level is increasing. But then the scripture says, and that's our foundation, you see, either we believe God or we don't. He says hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God is being shed abroad in our hearts. You see, the love of God, what God is doing, when they talk about poured out, because, you see, the love of God is being spread abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So he is really saying, this is what he's saying, he is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to take what is placed in you and disperse that which is of him so that others can feel the effect. Did you hear what I said? See, whatever is being built, but you begin to say, why isn't it happened yet? Because hope, you see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Even when you don't see it, you believe it. And that hope begins to. We hear it everywhere we turn now, and I'm just prophesying now that we heard this prophesied. Is that God is going to do something real great in a very short period of time in the lives of those that are faithful to him in this ministry. That's being said over and over, time and time again, that God is going to do something great. The way things are right now isn't the way things are going to remain. I sense that, I mean, it's uncanny. I can't hardly explain it because what happens, I think I mentioned it several months ago. I said, well, you look at what's happening, but when you see beyond what's happening and you begin to see where God's hand is, you say, oh, something is, you see, don't you feel it? Don't you feel it? Something is in the making. And the Lord is bypassing. He's looking beyond everything that you see, and then there's some going to try to grab on hold of it at the very last moment. But the Lord said, no. Those who hope for it, you see, those who hope for it, because you a participant is one, you have to understand this, one that participates in the process are the ones that will reap the rewards. You see this? So if ever there was a time to be faithful, the world is getting worse. And you see, so the demand for what God has to offer is greater today than any other time. It has never been a greater time where what God is speaking, what God is doing is in great demand. And what God is doing right now, he is tweaking or fine-tuning us, if you know what I mean. And the insight that he's giving us, he's tweaking us and fine-tuning us. He is saying, I'm saying some things to you that I've not said before. Because if I said it to you beforehand, you would not be ready for it. He said, but then their hearts who have been prepared to receive and to accept what I'm seeing right now. He said, but I'm tweaking you. I'm getting you ready. He said, because when the Spirit, he said, but he spreads it abroad by way of the Spirit. When the Lord blows upon it, when he blows his life, his breath upon it, then you begin to see things begin to happen like you've never seen before. Oh, look at, the Lord just put that in me to say to you today. Now watch what he says here. Back to the love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. He says, but whoever keeps my word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Did you hear that? He who keeps my word, he who have taken hold of my word, the love of God is perfected. Let me just read it. Let's be perfected. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now a message says, but the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. His mature love. Now that's another level of love. You see, now you get to this place of agape. Those who keep God's word. These, you understand, that obedience. Where God can command your life. And you don't even understand why he told you to do a particular thing. You see, when God can command your life, when God can say, do it, and you say, no, before I do it, you have to explain to me why. You know, I say, okay, he's moved on. I want you to do it. He said, I don't have time to explain all the specifics. Do it. Is he master or not? Can the master command of us certain things? And when we do it, we'll understand. Now, the things that I tell you to do, you won't understand now, but the time will come when you will know and understand. You see, the time will come. I'll make this thing known to you. He said, but right now, it's not time for you to know the detail. But here's what happens. The Lord can command of us certain things. Now watch what he says here. We keep his word. We have within us mature love. And this love is mature love. We're matured in love. We're no longer babies. He said, this is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. If you're not living the same kind of life that Jesus lived, then the truth of the matter is that you do not have the same kind of life that Jesus has. Now, we talk about this love. He takes it beyond us, and he moves it into a sphere or an arena where others begin to take advantage of the, benefit from it. I'll put it that way. They can benefit from it. I'll start in the Old Testament. We'll go to the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, we begin to see. Because the Old Testament will give us a bird's eye view of what God is trying to reveal to us, but then we see it completed in the New. But here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Now you see that? Because that's the tendency of humanity, hate their brothers. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You follow this? Now listen, it says, now he's just telling you behavior. This is a behavior modification. He said, don't hate him, but correct him. This is Old Testament now. Don't hate your brother, but correct. If he's doing wrong, don't hate him because he's doing wrong, but rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Because if you hate him, you're bearing sin because of him. Or if you take matters beyond a rebuke, you're bearing sin because of him. He said, you should not take vengeance. Don't take matters in your own hand. Nor bear any grudge against the people of your the children of your people. But then he goes on. He introduces love. But you shall love your neighbor. Wait a minute, God. As yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, I can handle the other stuff to a degree. He said, you rebuke him. Now, I want to do more than rebuke him. You see, Lord, I want to do more. But now, understand, the word of God constrains me. There is a message that stands in the way of my taking out vengeance or doing what I would otherwise do to him. You see that now? He said, don't bear the sin of your neighbor because I would be sinning if I did beyond that, because there's a law that stands between me and the actions that come to mind. He says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear grudge against. Don't even carry grudge against him. In other words, get over it. The children of your people. But then he goes on to say, Lord, I've done all that. Then he says, but you shall love your neighbor. And that's bad enough. You shall love him. Okay, love him. I'll love him the way I love dessert. I love him the way I can tolerate him. No, you didn't say that. Love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a minute now. Love your neighbor. And then you said, well, Lord, how can I do it? I am the Lord. You see, I am the Lord, your God. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, and strength. He says, I am the Lord. He introduced himself, I am the Lord. What is he saying? He said, because if you love me with all, then it's my love that's going to love your neighbor. You fella, if you love me at all, I'm the one that you love with all. I can love your neighbor as yourself. I can bring you to the place where you will begin to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't love me with all, guess what? You want to take out grudge. You want to avenge yourself, all these other kind of things, because you really don't love me with all, because you got a whole lot of hatred and animosity in your heart that's keeping you from doing that. So now, listen to what he's saying here. So as we go on, now we go to the New Testament, but that still, he says, Jesus now comes on the scene. And that brings on a whole different situation here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He says, you've heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor, concerning your neighbor here, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You have heard that it was said in days of old that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now watch what he's saying. I can hate my enemy but love my neighbor. He said, but Jesus says, but I say unto you, don't just love your neighbor, but love your enemies. Love your enemies. That's Jesus talking now. Because you understand, love God with all. But we're taking that love that we have in God with all, and we're bringing it into a different scenario. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The Lord just took this whole thing and put in a whole different environment, right? Now we have to love them, do good to those who spitefully use us, pray for them, and those that persecute you. He said that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you will be a son. Mature love now. You see, bringing many sons to glory. But the criteria, here's the criteria, that there'll be many, that you be sons of your Father in heaven. He says, so now, understand this, that's a whole different situation that God is trying to bring us. And he says here, why? He said, for he makes his son, now watch him, his son derives on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just as on the unjust. He said, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? He said, do you not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So he's talking about perfect love now. He said, in order to actually give expression of perfect love, we have to love enemies. We have to do good to those who persecute us. You see, that's a whole different realm of function now. We must do all those things if that love is to be perfected. So understand, each act on our part is perfecting the love. That's within our hearts. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. But I'm out of time, but what he does, he tests us in order for us to reach that point. See, love requires investment of time, talent, treasure. I'm just giving you this now, I'll deal with it later. Investment of time, talent, treasure. We have to give our all if we really love. Decisions based upon what has become our first love. I want to talk about first love now. We love him, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he loved us first. The full acceptance of his love, we are postured to reciprocate. Now the whole thing that God does as we look at the loyalty that we have, and I'll cover this later, is that he tests our love. He tests our love. I'm going to leave it there. Understand, if you say that you love God, you see, you're going to have to prove it. You're going to prove it because you're going to be tested in that area. I'm going to cover this next time, but you're going to be tested as to whether you really love him. Why? Because there's going to be opportunities to do otherwise. There's going to be some opportunities to make decisions based upon what you would much rather do other than what God would have you to do. That you have to either do what God wants you to do or do what you'd much rather do. You see, that's going to be your test. Your test is when those situations occur, what direction are you going to go? Yes, that's going to be the test. And understand, there are a lot of scriptures in this. Believe me, don't ever think that God is going to just say, okay, I accept the fact that you say you love me. There are many that say unto him, Lord, Lord. Not just Lord, but Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord means, man, I don't just know you, Lord, but you, Lord, Lord to me. We inside. I have your cell number. I have your personal address. You see, we tight with each other. You know, we talk all the time. He said, and many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and they don't have a relationship with him. They know of him, but they don't know him because they didn't pass the test. Let me just be very honest with you. You're being tested now. You're being tested now. Every time the word of God goes forth, that's a challenge and a test that's being presented. Don't just think he's going to just judge us at the end. He's judging us now based upon what we do with what he says. Oh, I want to pass the test. But you know what? The only way to pass the test is not just in my own doing. It is having the spirit of the word. Because let me tell you something. If the spirit is not working in you, the love of God is not in you. The spirit causes life to manifest in your life, you see. We need to revisit some of the teachings on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What it really means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you didn't join the church. So when you join and unjoin, then you can just do and go as you please and do as you please. But when the Spirit has arrested your heart, taken full control of your life, all those options are no longer there for you. You get to the place where you sense that, you understand this, the love of God compels you to do certain things. Now understand this, that's a different kind of compelling, because I don't just have to do certain things in the natural. you know, I didn't have to buy my wife flowers. I didn't have to cook meals for her. I don't have to do any of those things. And we'd still be married. But guess what? If you love, you will inconvenience yourself. You will go the second, third, and fourth mile. You follow what I'm saying here in order to give expression to what's inside of you. But if you don't love, you know, you see the movie Fences? Didn't I put a roof over your house? A roof over your head? Every time you come home, you have food on the table, right? You have food on the table. I mean, what do you talk about? I don't love you. I provide well. But no, when you really love, you go the extra mile. Do you follow? And you don't just do what God tells you to do, because you'll always fall short of that. In the process of trying to obey him in a legalistic way. But you say, Lord, not only will I do what you told me to do, I want to do what I believe you'd have me do. How many saints do we have in this house have that kind of attitude? I won't just do what you tell me to do. I'm going to do everything I think you would want me to do. I believe you would like for me to operate a particular way, do a particular thing. Now, Lord didn't tell you to do it. No, Lord, I'm not going to do it till you tell me to do it. Francine was talking about the group. The house was full of people last night where they were, Karis rather, was doing some kind of, production. I wasn't there, but they were doing something, production. And while they were doing the production, she was talking about the different ones that walked out. She said, look like all of them. You don't have to tell them anything. They just want to do. They were cleaning and they were fixing things and doing things and all that. And I said, well, you know what? And asking the question, is there anything you want me to do? Anything I can help you with? You follow what I'm saying? If they can do that, how much more should we be that way in relation to God, based upon the fact that God so loved us and all the things he's provided for us?